Today we're going to go in the Word of God, and man, it's just a joy to see each of your faces. We're going to enter God's Word, and we pray that the Spirit will move upon every one of us. Brothers and sisters, we wouldn't want this series to end, and each of us did not make our calling and election sure. Over the last, since November 3, when Bob Carr passed, up until yesterday, there's been four deaths just between two of the three churches in our district. Four. It's two here and it's two over on that side. I'm telling you, we need to be ready. We can be here this moment and the next we are not. And we should really think about our eternal life. Life down here on earth is 70 years, 80 years, 90 years. You know, people like Sister Mildred and Sister Naomi, they might do 120, we don't know, you know, at the rate they're going, you know. But, you know, life down here is just a few years. But think about eternity with God. I think we need to drill it home in our own consciousness. I mean, if I get one day in heaven, I think it will be better than 120 years down here. Just a day up there. As a matter of fact, the songwriter says, just to be there and to look on his face will through the ages be glory for me. We need a deeper consciousness, a deeper earnestness about heaven. Amen? And so I hope some of that came out over the series. And I hope we're motivated to pray more to Jesus, to talk more with Jesus, to study his word more, and to share his word with others. Amen? Jesus loves us with an everlasting love. Ray, the love of Jesus is strong. And I pray that the love of Jesus pervade all of our hearts, and we feel that sweetness of Christ, and we'll be moved to action for him. It's now 12:49, but we are still in the moment of amazing prophecies, a Better Hope Gospel Seminar. Amen? And we're at this time today when we hear another word from the Lord. And you know it was going to come. Jeremiah 29:11. You know this was coming. Amen? I think we can repeat this from memory, right? Amen? I see some people say, I'm not too sure yet. But praise God for this text. And this is God's plan for us. God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future, Elder Peer, and a hope. That's God's promise to us. He's saying, this is what I want for you. To give you not evil but peace, to give you a future and a hope. And then a part of our scripture reading in John 16:33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. So way back in the Old Testament time, God said it through the prophet Jeremiah, and here God become flesh, Jesus himself is saying to us, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. No voice is higher than the voice of Jesus. And Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. How is it then that some Christian don't want to go through the tribulation? Jesus says, in the world, you will have tribulation. And at the same time, you can have peace in me. What a Jesus is Jesus. That's in the midst of this world's tribulation, we can find peace in Jesus. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, we have heard your message in song. No doubt came out in Sabbath school. We had our baptismal service. We just glorify your name, God. We ask, Lord Jesus, that as we spend a moment with your word, yet again, we'll see you coming alive from the pages and we'll surrender our lives completely to you. Thank you for your great love, your mercy, your truth, your righteousness, your salvation. Thank you for the peace and the hope and the future that you give to us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So you know, this is the third church I'm stopping at this morning. At 9 o'clock, we had communion service over at Tioga. And then from there to the Friendship Church to conduct the baptism. And then from Friendship on down here to have this church service. We thank God. Amen. When as pastors we have a district, we keep real busy. You know, and most Adventist pastors, I don't know any lazy Adventist pastor. Thank God, I don't know any. They're all hard workers. Amen. And we do what we got to do to keep the work going. Yeah, so this is my third stop for the day. But we thank God. Amen. The Lord gives us energy to keep rolling. And so Jesus is telling somebody today. Is it Amari? Jesus is telling you today that in me you will have peace. I'm speaking these words to you, Amari, that in me you will have peace. Amen. So Jesus is the peace speaker. His will is that you have peace. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, how should you do it? Gladly. The things that Jesus speaks to you prepares you for a joyful life of service now and for the higher joy of wider service in the world to come. Jesus gives the new birth, which prepares us for the new earth and the millennium. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now, peace is not an abstract thing. You see, all kind of UN soldiers walk over the world and they say they're on peacekeeping missions. No, war does not bring peace. It may quiet some bad guys or even some good ones too, but war does not bring peace. Peace is not manufactured at the UN or at the Pentagon or at Langley, where CIA headquarters are, or at 935 Pennsylvania Avenue Northwest in Washington, D.C., where the FBI headquarters is. Peace is not the mere absence of war. Peace is a part of the care package that the Holy Spirit gives. Peace is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said that in me, you may have peace. How many of you have peace in Jesus today? I do. Amen. Praise God. That's a good witness. There is peace in Jesus. Wonderful peace. The peace that surpasses human understanding. You know, you could be as broke as I am, and you're still full of peace. Amen. Amen. But the rich people don't like to say amen, you know. I guess they're feeling sorry for me, Stages. They don't want to say amen. But you know, we don't have to have things in this world to have peace. In Jesus, there is a peace that surpasses human understanding. That's why Paul could sit in jail writing epistles and write that we sit together with Christ in heavenly places. And by the way, these are not fancy jail cells like today. Today, jail cells come in like they are hotel rooms. These are dungeons. And Paul could sit there and write that we sit together with Christ in heavenly places. That's what the peace of Jesus does. We can live unfazed in this world. Amen. That's why a certain Desmond Doss could run on the flying bullet without a gun to save soldiers. Because he had the peace of Jesus, even in war times. Amen? So the reality is that when you get to know Jesus, you will know peace. But where there is no Jesus, there is no real peace. Amen? Jesus is the Prince of Peace and the Author of Peace. And we need Jesus. What do you say? We need God, the Father of peace. We need the Holy Spirit who gives the virtue of peace. We need a Godhead, more commonly referred to as the Trinity. We need the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when the three heavenly dignitaries are, when the heavenly trio is in our lives, we are prepared for the tribulation time and whatever else may come. We urgently need the preparation of the early and latter rain of the Holy Spirit. We need to be born of the Spirit beside being born of the water in Bible baptism. We need the former and the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. We must be born again. Pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit like such an experience depended on God. So pray like it depends on God. But work for the baptism of the Holy Spirit like such an experience depended on you. Amen. This is work and faith coming together. Faith and works coming together. Now Jesus said himself that in the world you will have what? Tribulation. How is it then that such a large segment of Christianity is saying that we are going to have a secret rapture out of the tribulation time? That is not true. What is true is that the last days Bible Christians, the 144,000 who live until Jesus comes, will pass through the worst time of trouble that the world will ever see. You know what? Jesus will come amid that time of trouble. And that leads to my sermon topic, preparation for the tribulation time. It is coming, and we need to be ready. So instead of believing what such a large segment of Christianity is saying, that we are going to have a secret rapture out of the tribulation time, why not search the Holy Scriptures for yourself? Let us take counsel from what Paul wrote to Timothy as he discipled and mentored him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through to 17. Paul says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. Doctrines are important. There's a de-emphasis on doctrines these days. And some people say, all they want to do is preach Jesus. That's an impossibility because Jesus is embedded in his words. So when we preach the word of Jesus, that's how we preach Christ. You can say Jesus all you want. If the life is not ordered according to God's word, it is meaningless. You remember the seven sons of Sceva? They saw what Paul and the others were doing, and they say, look, we come and we preach the Jesus that Paul and the others preach. And you remember what the demons did to them? The demons say, yeah, we recognize Paul. He's a thorn in our flesh. He's taking so many of our subjects from us. We recognize Paul. We recognize Peter. But who are you? And they didn't have no Jesus. Man, those demons gave them some licks. The Bible said they ran out of the house naked. Yeah, because they think the name of Jesus is like an amulet. You know, people just, you know, you have an amulet and you pick it up when you need it and you say, Jesus. And then you get protection. No, that's not how Jesus works. Jesus wants to be in a covenant saving relationship with us. You know, in my culture in Jamaica, in some parts, they have a practice where they have open Bibles sitting on certain places. It's as though the Bible is going to drive demons out. You could open 1,000 Bibles. If you're not reading and obeying and following and living to what is in it, it's of no use to you. Amen. God wants the Bible to be open in our hearts. Amen. Open in our minds. Open in our lives. That's where we need an open Bible. Not sitting on some table like it's an amulet. You see, syncretism is really invading Christianity in these days. Syncretism. That's the blending of the word of God with culture. That's a blending of God with man's ideology. That's a blending of the religion of Christ with even false religion. Syncretism. God doesn't want us to be a part of that. Amen? Paul said to Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. Notice that word. You have carefully followed my doctrine. What else? My manner of life. What else? My purpose. What else? My faith. What else? My long suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Look what he says next, that I underlined it for you. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Deliver mean God didn't allow him to die in these situations. But Paul got some serious licks for preaching the gospel. So when these people want to take a shortcut and not face tribulation, that's a doctrine of the devil. Paul, one of the greatest Christians who ever walked the face of the earth, he said, this is what I endured. And last day Christians wanted us whisk on out of here to heaven like there is no trials for us. That's foolishness of the highest class. I call it first-class foolishness. We must be tested. We must be tried. We must be proven true to God. Amen? And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Verse 12, Paul says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will have a secret rapture. Is that what you're saying? Yes, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be raptured from the tribulation time. Is that what it says? No, it says they will suffer persecution. And I got to think a reason, to reason about this text. And I say, you know what? Sometimes the persecution doesn't have to be external. Because I have the same nature that you have. And it's a sinful, fallen, barbaric, evil nature. And that's why we must be born again where the nature of Christ now takes over in our lives. Amen? And that's where our salvation comes in. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. I die daily. That's literal. That's serious. If we are not dying daily, we are not living as Christians daily. Man, the nature we have, I'm going to use a strong word. It stinks. Always want to go against God. Always want to do its own thing. Nobody can correct that nature. But thank God for Jesus. He's such a savior. He knows how to go through all the stink corners and make them smell good. He knows how to make the crooked path straight, right? Jesus knows how to fix a sinner into a saint. That's the savior I want. That's the kind of priest I want. Amen? What a Jesus is Jesus. And so Paul says, all who desire to live godly in Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We are in the age of deception. And people are deceived and they are deceiving others. And we have to look out for that. And they come to church too. But evil men, imposters, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from who you have learned them, from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. And by the way, Timothy did not read New Testament Scriptures in his childhood. It was the Old Testament Scriptures. And that from a childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures make us wise for salvation. And then he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. And it's profitable for what? Doctrine. Don't let anybody tell you that doctrines are not important. Paul emphasized doctrines. And he said, the Scripture is good. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. And there are some people in church, you can't correct them over anything. You don't tell them they're wrong. They're ready to kill you. For reproof. That's what reproof is. Correction. For instruction in righteousness. That a man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So instead of believing what such a large segment of Christianity is saying, that we're going to have a secret rapture out of the tribulation time, make it your habit to search the Holy Scriptures for yourself. I only have enough time to share a few of the many Bible verses about the tribulation time. For example, Daniel chapter 1 says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Are you written in that book today? Is your name written there today? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? And then he says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Multiple places in the Bible talks about this tribulation. So notice that Paul said, the Lord delivered me out of them all. The heavenly messenger told Daniel, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is sworn written in the book. Jeremiah said, it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So there's a deliverance for the people of God. Paul suffered physical abuse by being brutally beaten and left for dead multiple times. He was in and out of jail for preaching the word of God. He racked up a great number of misdemeanor infractions and felonies. Not because he was committing crimes of that nature, but because that society made it a crime to live for Jesus. And that type of situation is coming again. Only this time it's coming to a city near you. Don't you know that Revelation 13 says about the United States? Don't you know that what Jesus testified about the United States through his prophetess to the remnant church and to the people of the last days? Revelation chapter 13, 11 on to 18. And we looked at this last night and we look at it again. John says, then I saw another beast coming above the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. By the way, who is the number one dragon? Satan himself. Who is number two? The Roman Catholic papacy. I'll tell you plain. It's time for plain preaching now. Yes. And it says that this other beast coming up out of the earth, he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Verse 12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. That's the Roman Catholic papacy, the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth that they should do it. Make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to do what? To give breath to the image of the beast. And that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be what? Killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell, except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is a number for man. His number is 666. That two-horned, lamb-like beast that came up out of the earth and switched to speaking like a dragon is unmistakably the United States of America. And here is something for you from Great Controversy 441 to 442. It says, and he had two horns like a lamb. The lamb-like horns indicate youth, innocence, and gentleness, fitly representing the character of the United States when presented to the prophet as coming up in 1798. That's the year the beast received the deadly wound. The Christian exiles who first fled to America sought an asylum from royal oppression and priestly intolerance. They determined to establish a government upon the broad foundation of civil and religious liberty. The Declaration of Independence sets forth the great truth that all men are created equal and endowed with an inalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And the Constitution. The what? You know that's going to go to, right? You know that's going to go. And the Constitution guarantees to the people the right of self-government, providing that representatives elected by the popular vote shall enact and administer the laws. Freedom of religious faith was also granted. That is changing. ICE cannot come into a place of worship and arrest somebody. That was never the history of the United States. ICE can walk into a church service and disrupt the church service and take somebody out. Constitution. Things are changing. Things are changing. Freedom of religious faith was also granted. Every man being permitted to worship God according to the dictates of his conscience. Republicanism and Protestantism became the fundamental principles of the nation. These principles are the secret of its power and prosperity. It's not capitalism. Though people worship that today. If you have money, you worship today. That's not what gave this nation its success. The oppressed and downtrodden through Christendom have turned to this land with interest and hope. Millions have sought its shores, and the United States has risen to a place among the most powerful nations of the earth. But the beast with lamb-like horns spake as a dragon, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Revelation 13:11-14. The lamb-like horns and dragon voice of the symbol point to a striking contradiction between the professions and the practice of the nation thus represented. The speaking of the nation is the action of its legislative and judicial authorities. By such action, it will give the lie to those liberal and peaceful principles which it has put forth as the foundation of its policy. The prediction that it will speak as a dragon and exercise all the power of the first beast plainly foretells a development of the spirit of intolerance and persecution that was manifested by the nations represented by the dragon and a leopard-like beast. And the statement that the beast with two horns causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast indicates that the authority of this nation is to be exercised in enforcing some observance which shall be an act of homage to the papacy. It's coming. It is coming. Brethren and sisters, would that I might say something to awaken you to the importance of this time, the significance of the events that are now taking place. I point you to the aggressive movements now being made for the restriction of religious liberty. God's sanctified memorial, that's the Sabbath, has been torn down, and in its place a false Sabbath, bearing no sanctity, stands before the world. And while the powers of darkness are stirring up the elements from beneath, the Lord God of heaven is sending power from above to meet the emergency by arousing his living agencies to exalt the law of heaven. Now, just now, is there a time to work in foreign countries? And catch this next one. As America, the land of religious liberty, shall do what? Unite with the papacy, enforcing the conscience and compelling men to honor the false Sabbath, the people of every country on the globe will be led to follow her example. Our people are not half awake to do all in their power with the facilities within their reach to extend the message of warning. I was not always a pastor, but whenever there was an evangelistic series in my church, I took the time to make sure I was there. I had a secular job too. I worked for the local government in Jamaica, but I would make sure I leave work and I would get there and I would support that meeting every night. Brothers and sisters, I say this plainly to you. If we can't attend an evangelistic series together and build some momentum together, this is serious. This is serious. When I took a month off between September and October, I volunteered 2 weeks of that month to go preach the word of God. The point is, I believe we can come up higher. And praise God for those who do. Praise God for those who do. But I believe we can come up higher. I think we can iron out the priorities a little bit. It says here, our people are not half awake to do all in their power with the facilities within their reach to extend the message of warning. Now, this is serious. We urgently need a preparation for the tribulation time. Ready or not, you know it's coming. Jesus is coming. He is. And so in, it says, the time of trouble is just before us. And the stern necessity will require the people of God to do what? Deny self and eat merely enough to sustain life. But God will prepare them for that time. In that fearful hour, their necessity will be God's opportunity to impart strength and sustain his people. But now, God requires them to labor with their hands the thing that is good, and lay by them in store as he has prospered them, and to do their part in sustaining the cause of truth. This is a duty enjoined upon all who are not especially called to labor in word and doctrine, to devote their time to proclaiming to others the way of life and salvation. The I Will Go challenge, total member involvement. In John chapter 9, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. I mean, if we can put in 40 hours or more for an employer each week, how much can we put in for Jesus, the top boss? How much can we put in? It's time we evaluate these things and see where our priorities really lie. As long as I am in the world, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated the pool of scent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And God has given us a health message to the world, right? But if we don't believe it ourselves, we're not going to teach it. And health message is more than not eating meat. Amen? It is all 8 laws of health. Amen? It's all the 8. All 8 parts. Now, whenever we encounter the God of heaven, we can never remain the same. Sinners are made into saints. The blind get to see. The deaf hear. The mute speak. The lame walk. And even the dead are raised to life. The Jesus we serve is real and living and divine. He's my Lord and my God. Jesus died for our sin, and he rose again in mighty triumph over Satan's sin and self-centeredness, and triumphantly over the grave. When we encounter the Almighty and submit to his will, what transformation takes place in our lives? It's amazing. We're told on page 622 of Great Controversy, the time of trouble, such as never was, is soon to open upon us, and we shall need an experience which we do not now possess. And which many are too indolent to obtain. You know what the word indolent mean? Lazy. Many are too lazy to obtain this needful preparation for what's coming. And catch this one. When I thought long and hard, I said, no, I have to tell the church this one in a sermon. It is often the case that trouble is greater in anticipation than in reality. That's where we say, don't overthink the thing. Often it's that way. But this is not true of the crisis before us. It is greater in reality than in anticipation. This one that's coming. Look further. The most vivid presentation cannot reach the magnitude of the ordeal. In that time of trial, every soul must stand for himself before God. And Ezekiel said it this way, or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, Job were in it as I live, says the Lord God, they should neither deliver son nor daughter. They would only deliver themselves by their righteousness. Now, while our great high priest is making atonement for us, and we should all know what that means. While our great high priest is making the atonement for us, Christ's work in heaven right now is as important as was his death on the cross. While he's making the intercession for us, the atonement for us in heaven, we should seek to become what? We don't even want to talk about that anymore. Oh, nobody's perfect. Don't tell me. I mean, if you declare you're perfect, you just sinned. You've just broken your perfection. But it says we should seek to become perfect in Christ. Hey, this Christian business is a very tall order, you know. It's not the one you get from Amazon. It's not the one on TV. This is the real deal. The real deal. We should seek to become perfect in Christ. Catch this. This is how perfect Christ was though. Not even by a thought could our Savior be brought to yield to the power of temptation. Satan finds in human hearts some point where he can gain a foothold. Some sinful desire is cherished, and by means of which his temptations assert their power. But Christ declared of himself, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Amen. And that is the victory Christ is bequeathing. He's passing on to us. Satan could find nothing in the Son of God that would enable him to gain the victory. He had kept his father's commandments, and there was no sin in him that Satan could use to his advantage. This is the condition in which those must be found who shall stand in the time of trouble. No excuse for sin. It is in this life that we are to separate sin from us, through faith in the atoning blood of Christ. It is when? Have you noticed? Do you notice when people die or they suddenly become a saint? This person could be a neo-Nazi. As soon as he dies, he has gotten sainthood. It doesn't matter. That's the world in which we live. But there's no repentance in the grave. It is in this life that we are to separate sin from us through faith in the atoning blood of Christ. Our precious Savior invites us to join ourselves to him, to unite what? Our weakness to his strength. We have help to unite our ignorance to his wisdom, our unworthiness to his merits. We have help today. God's providence is the school in which we are to learn the meekness and lowliness of Jesus. Stop complaining about trials. That's another word for providence. Stop complaining about trials. Woe is me. Why me? Oh. Don't you want to go to heaven? Then you must be tried. You must be tested. You must be proven true to God. And trials are the way. Hey, look. Any dead fish can swim downstream. Any dead fish. But to swim upstream, that fish has to be alive and kicking. And nobody is going to drift into heaven. I wish I had thought about that now. I'd have given it a quote too. It says, every inch of ground toward the kingdom of God is contested by the enemy. He will not watch anybody just drift in their hammock into heaven with that nice Jamaican Caribbean breeze blowing on the face. No, you're not going to heaven like that. You're going to be tried. You're going to be tested. And trials are blessings. Amen. All right, three people are bold enough to agree with it. Trials are blessings. Amen. Amen. It's a God's providence is the school in which we are to learn the meekness and lowliness of Jesus. The Lord is ever setting before us, not the way we would choose, which seems easier and more pleasant to us, but the true aims of life. It rests with us to cooperate with the agencies which heaven employs in the work of conforming our characters to the divine model. None can neglect or defer this work, but at the most fearful peril to their souls. I'm going to share something that I have observed. The moment you gave up is that moment you would have overcome. If you'd have stuck in there with Jesus. At the place where you fail and fall, you can be 100% certain it's going to cycle and come back to that point. And you'll get the opportunity to do this again. Because God will give you the victory. God will give you the power to move forward. Amen? None can neglect or defer this work, but at the most fearful peril to their souls. We want to be ready for the coming of Christ. We need to keep looking back to the cross by faith. And we need to keep looking up to heaven, to Jesus sitting there by faith. God is ready to help us and to save us. Jeremiah says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years, I guess we can say after 2 weeks, are completed, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I have caused you to be carried away captive. We don't need to fear, but we need to live in God's preparation for the tribulation time. I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, that God loves you with an everlasting love. Christ is calling you to make your calling and election sure. We've spent 2 precious weeks here, and we thank God for that. God has said many things to us during these 2 weeks, and what we need to do is to say yes and amen, Lord. We just say, Lord, give us your grace. Give us the power to walk with you, to work with you, to live for you. And this brings us to an end of our 2 weeks of amazing prophecies, Better Hope Seminar, Gospel Seminar. This message brings us to an end of that. So as I close today, I still have some more cards in my bag. And I don't know if some of you are here who would never send one of those cards. We are making it as easy as possible for you to make your decision. And so I have these cards here. And if you would like one of these decision cards to sign, you can just raise your hand. Somebody will bring it to you and bring a pen to you. Decision card, I dedicate my life completely to Christ. That's one option. Another option says, I would like to learn more about the Bible and being a Christian. That's another option. Another one says, I would like to be baptized or rebaptized. Another one says, please keep me in prayer. I have a special need. And another one says, I would like a visit. And the whole back is blank. You can write another request that is not mentioned in the options. Is there anyone who would like to sign one of these cards? We have hands going up. Raise your hands. We have two hands going up. Yes. Anyone else? Three. There's a third one. All on this side. Here you go. Just hang on to them. Very good. We praise God. We praise God. And we're going to do our closing exercises now. So take the time. Please sign those and turn them into us on your way out. We'll be at the door waiting for those.